just so grateful and honored that I can stand here today and look out upon the people of God and know that you're from different backgrounds and different churches here in the area. And something that I have labored hard at is bringing unity to the body of Christ and focusing churches, or hopefully focusing your minds upon our unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think Pastor Trevor alluded to that a little bit in his message. And I'm just so grateful for you, Pastor Trevor. Thank you for your message today. Thank you, Pastor Clint. I'm not sure where you are here this morning. But thank you so much to these men who have come and partnered with us to bring to you some teaching from the Scriptures and to excite your hearts about our task in the Great Commission. I want to bring to you a message today that I've been challenged by Pastor Tim to bring forth based on a little booklet that has been released, written by author and pastor Mark Dever. It's called Understanding the Gospel, and so my outline has been manufactured from the points that he derives in and brings out about the Great Commission for us. Mark Dever, if you don't know about him, he's a great author, produces great little booklets and resources for churches, for church growth strategies, etc., etc. And this book here has been very helpful in my understanding of the Great Commission, and I hope my message this morning will help you, help us as the body of Christ to understand it more fully. Now, I'm relying on technology, and of course, it has to black out right now. Go figure. Anyway, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This is more of a topical exposition, if you will. So it's not like we'll be going verse by verse through the Scripture here. But hopefully you can get the overview of what the Great Commission is teaching us as the church. Starting in verse 16 of Matthew 28, this is the Word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Could you bow in prayer with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so grateful for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So grateful that you would send your Son to die in place of sinners, redeeming a people for yourself, Lord, and that you would commission these people down through the ages to go forth, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them all things that you have commanded. Lord, may this be true of us today. In an age that seems to us that there is a downgrade in the church and that there is such wickedness and evil around us, would you ignite our hearts afresh once again, that we might come together as your body to go out into the harvest fields, make known your great name, and that you would be with us that you would regenerate hearts, that we might be faithful to our calling to disciple, to baptize, and to teach. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many evangelists do not fully understand the Great Commission. And I can stand there and say this because I am one. I am one. And why, you might say, it's because of this. My reply would be, we understand the go, partially maybe understand the make disciples, and maybe even have a twinge of excitement when someone talks about going overseas to do mission work, to go into all the world, but we're mostly biased and tone deaf, if you will, of what really the scope of what Jesus here is teaching his first disciples in this passage. We're so often just content to go out and about and scatter seeds of the gospel and really not focus in on what Christ has for us in the church as the church. So I think of it like this. It's kind of been like a car wreck. And the person in that car wreck has his hand near severed clean off. But he goes into the hospital and the surgeons are there and they reattach the ligaments and the sinews and pin it all back together and sew the skin over it. But then we have to think about the time that it takes to heal and for that hand to actually become one again with the mind and those motor skills return. And I paint this analogy for you so that you might think of how there's been maybe a severed revival of sorts in our day. And many, I hope all of you kind of get what I'm saying here. There's been this severed revival of sorts in our day as we've seen many evangelists who are zealous about going out and winning souls, one to the Lord Jesus Christ, but have done it apart from the work that we're all to be engaged in as a local church, as a body of Christ going out to win souls. So it's been counterproductive in the sense where guys that are zealous have been running out there as nomads. And it's caused something else. It's caused godly men, pastors, to be turned off, to be sickened in a way. And sickened to the point sometimes where even 2 Timothy 4:5 that speaks of Timothy the church planter being exhorted by Paul to do the work of an evangelist. And sometimes even to the point where pastors are ignoring that, fulfilling your ministry portion when it comes to evangelism. Because, let's face it, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be seen as one of these YouTube stars that just go out there and yell at people and really are out there not of the authority of the local church, but they're out there as nomads. They're severed, if you will. Now I know some of these men love Christ. They love the church, but we haven't, as a church, really grasped the depth and the breadth and the height of what Jesus is giving here in the Great Commission. What it's all about, that we need to be about working together as the body of Christ to go out into the world, to gather people, and to teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's sometimes even caused pragmatism, a using of gimmicks to attract people rather than a trust in the sovereign means God has provided in His Word. And I'm thankful for Trevor's message this morning where he really brought to bear on our hearts and minds that We need to be trusting in the sovereignty of God and salvation. And for Pastor Clint's message last night, that told us that we are that conduit, that pipeline, if you will. And it gave us a great idea of how we might articulate that gospel. Not just the evangelist among us, but that all of us. It's a skinny message. It's a simple message we can just simply proclaim Jesus Christ. And it's nice if we could give them all those buckets. Thank you for that analogy. That's a great one. It's going to stick in my mind, Pastor. But it would be great if we could give each and every person all those buckets. But even if we're to give them just a handful of seed out of one of those buckets, but do it in love. Do it with the backing of our local church and the understanding of what the main goal and idea is here in the Great Commission, what Jesus is asking us to do. So this leading to pragmatism and the temptation to completely neglect evangelism to the point where no hint of the gospel sharing is evident outside of the church house, even turns into exhorting your people to do so, but they don't see you doing it, so it becomes hypocritical in some aspects. And I'm sad to even say that. And I'm not implying that you folks are doing that, but when we look at the grand scale of the church today, this is real. It's happening. And we need to come back to the true understanding and keep the commandment unstained. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:13 through 14. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement, what an exhortment. So on both sides of the equation, evangelists and pastors alike, the bigger picture, the lost understanding of the ecclesiastical means of what winning souls, discipling, and equipping them should look like in the context of the local church and her mission field. My hope today is to be used of God, to show you from the scriptures that have been given us in God's holy word, these principles, that we might be soul winning, gospel equipping, church planting, church revitalizing, great commissioned, church loving people of God in a church age day that is still ripe for the harvest. It's still ripe for the harvest. My desire has not changed over the years. Since 2010, starting to go out on the streets of Calgary, it's been my desire, and I know it's been yours, to see like-minded churches come together for the harvest of souls. And now, standing before you today, and I see all these churches coming together, it is such a great joy to me. It is such an answer to prayer for me that you would want to come here to this conference today to be equipped, to be excited, to be sent out into the harvest. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just being sent out. It's bigger than being able to articulate the gospel. It's bigger than just simply trusting in the sovereignty of God and salvation. Our mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ is to go not only to make disciples, but to plant churches. To plant churches. I'd like to bring to your attention some great points through this message the pastor and author Mark Dever touches on in this booklet, that we might go from here into the local field that is full of abused, disillusioned, unconverted sheep, as commissioned, prepared and ready churches to be used by God as His means of reconciling sinners with Himself and discipling them to go and raise up more elders and more churches that in turn go and disciple and teach. So let's talk about churches planting churches for a little bit. So if we think only of the Great Commission as going out into the highways and compelling lost sinners to come in, calling them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've only embraced just a small part of what Jesus has commanded for us. It is an incomplete picture, and it robs the church of so much joy. It robs the church of so much joy because it singles out some who may possess an extra measure of zeal for outreach, and it drops the ball on what the whole of this means for the local assembly of believers. So here's once again the overarching point to our study of Scripture today. The normative means by which the church fulfills the Great Commission is by growing and maturing believers through the local church to go preach to and gather a people, then train these people, choose elders who will plant a local church, and repeat. Okay? You got that? So let's take a look here at Acts chapter 14. We see this pattern here with Paul. Paul and Barnabas go to Iconium. Now I'm going to be skipping around in this chapter a little bit, so please do your best to follow me. Verse 1, now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Let's just stop there for a second. Paul's mission included going to these Jewish synagogues. This is the formation of the early church. And it's really exciting that Paul goes and right off the bat, he enters the city. What does he do? Straight to the Jewish synagogue, and he preaches the gospel to them. And as I was looking at this one verse, it again occurred to me through Pastor Clint's message last night. Look at the words here. Spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Paul articulated the gospel to them. We know that the gospel is the power unto salvation for all who believe, right? So Paul here has articulated in such a way that many of the Jews and Greeks believe, many of the Jewish people there believed, and Greeks also. Paul the Apostle, talented man, obvious articulate man, knew the gospel. He had met face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can model this. We can model this. Let's jump down to verse 3. So they remained what? They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. What's Paul doing here? He's baptizing and he's teaching them all things that Christ has commanded. He stayed with them for a long time. So he preaches to them. He articulates the gospel. Many are saved. So he's gathering a people, right? And then he's teaching them. And he's baptizing them. And teaching them the ways of the Lord. We keep going. So then the unbelievers, the unbelieving Jews, stir up trouble here. And in verse 6, they had learned that they were going to mistreat them and stone them. Verse 6, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they fled the cities. But what are they going to do? They're going to other surrounding towns and the surrounding country. In verse 7, and there they continued to what? Preach the gospel. It didn't thwart Paul's plan. It was just him being led by the Lord. Okay, this is happening. Let's go to the next town. Let's preach the gospel. Let's gather a people. Let's teach them in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us gather people together. Let's plant another church. Let's skip ahead some more. Verse 19. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So he's going, he's preaching the gospel, he's gathering people, he's planting these churches, he's continuing on his mission, he's continuing to plant churches. 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, see, here's proof of what I'm saying here. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. At verse 23, and when they had appointed elders, now we get to the place where he's not only gathered the church or churches, he's preached the gospel, he gathers the church together, and then he teaches, right? He baptizes and teaches, and now what is he doing? He's appointing elders for them in every church. They've had some time of maturity here, and now he's singling out men in each and every church and appointing elders. What's this pattern for us? The Great Commission is more than just going and making disciples. The Great Commission includes planting churches. So this is the pattern we see. Evangelize, gather people, plant a church, appoint elders, and repeat. C.H. Spurgeon said this. I know your ears are perking up now. Right on, we're going to get to hear from Spurgeon. I'm excited too. Just saying. He says this: it is with cheerfulness that we dismiss our 12s, our 20s, our 50s to form other churches. We encourage our members to leave us to found other churches. Nay, we seek to persuade them to do it. We ask them to scatter throughout the land, to become the goodly seed which God shall bless. I believe that so long as we do this, we shall prosper. I have marked other churches that have adopted the other way, and they have not succeeded. And so, a local church, in case anyone here is a little bit foggy or unclear, it's a body of Christians who gather under the preaching of God's Word, who are accountable to each other in fellowship, and where the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are rightly administered, and where elders have been appointed. God, through the means of His Word being preached, creates a peculiar people for Himself, Romans 10:17. And through the ordinances, mark us off as a church. These signs are also used to affirm one another as belonging to the gospel. And you're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes when we take communion. You're saying that we are one in the gospel. We're one in this great commission that Jesus Christ has given. But who does all this? Who sends those who are going to share and to preach the gospel? Who makes disciples? Who teaches? Who baptizes? Who plants more churches? Well, is it lone wolf preachers? May it never be. May it never be. Rather, it is the local church, of course. The body as a whole, working together in this and being as one in assembly with one another. And never losing focus that protecting the gospel is of always the greatest importance. And by the sovereign work of God in and through the church, Christ's great commission is fulfilled and is how the gospel continues to bear fruit in and through God's word and God's people. God's word and God's people go hand in hand. Do you remember I've quoted already Romans 1:16, but listen to it in full. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's word is powerful. It is said of Jesus Christ that he is the word of God. John 1:14. The word of God that dwelt among us. My friends, my brothers and sisters, God desires that he be made known. That people come to trust him, to look to him, to marvel at who he is, to worship him and exalt him over all creation. God's word shows him to be trustworthy and faithful, true to his word and capable of all things, especially capable of delivering his people from the wrath of God that's coming upon the world. Delivering his people over and over and saving people from this coming wrath. It shows him to be loving and merciful and kind to a rebellious people. And that over and over God's divine discipline has given out a pure love for his own, that they might be restored to a right relationship with him. God demonstrated this great love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God, through such an incredible act of his love, sacrificed his Son that we might be freed from our bondage of sin and the wrath of God that was rightly divided up eternally for each one of us, yet it was poured out on Jesus. It was poured out on him. He, God's Son, God's eternal Son, drank down that cup of wrath. He drank down that cup of fury that was aimed at us. The cross. The cross, when we look to the cross, and we discover that we are one of God's people, it wells up such a gratefulness in our hearts. How can we then even proceed without praise on our lips? How can we proceed into a world that's lost and dying and going to hell when we have been given such a great gift? It's beautiful. Such love has been displayed as Jesus laid his life down for his friends. God is love. God is love, my brothers and sisters. This is why death could not hold him, for his love overcame the grave. The perfect love that the Father has for his Son is now delivered to his people in a real and tangible way that is absolutely beautiful. When understood that Christ would hang on that cross as our substitute, enduring our penalty, and grant rest in him to each and every one who believes. To grant rest. Rest from our labors. Rest from the fact that we were guilty before God. A real gratitude that's expressed now in our new lives that are now hidden in him. And as God's adopted people who have been freed from his eternal threat and decree that all who would worship other gods will suffer under his wrath, it would now demonstrate to the world that we know nothing of our loving Savior, having been granted this rest, if we have no compassion for others, no desire to see them taught, no desire to see them baptized and identified with Christ and the body of Christ. no desire to see them come to the living waters and drink of the wellspring of life that we, the church, possess. That we, the church, possess. So as a unified body in Christ, one who has been redeemed, it should be our corporate desire to see our great King worshipped publicly together and with great joy proclaiming His glory to all who are near and all who are far. Publicly, out from our gathering houses, even on the Lord's Day, loving our God and neighbor boldly, fearlessly, and relentlessly, because it's for His name's sake that we press on toward the upward call. And it includes planting churches by God's Word as God's people. Let us be a corporate people who display the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And not silently. Not silently. That saying, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. No. That just don't happen. People really don't see Jesus in you unless you speak. Now, I'm not degrading the fact that we need to be about acting and growing in holiness and showing people our love, demonstrating our love for them in acts of kindness and all those things, compassion. But if we're never to open our mouths and speak of Jesus to them, we look really no different than the kind Muslim down the street or the kind Hindu down the street, honestly. Honestly, brothers and sisters, that doesn't give us the right to go and live lavish lifestyles or anything else. But it challenges us to go and live godly lives before the unsaved, but also have Jesus on our lips. Okay? Let us be this corporate people with the fruits of the Spirit. Loving God and loving our neighbor requires that we open our mouth and declare the mighty works of God corporately. We as God's people are set apart people to God. So listen to this quote from page 9 of this little booklet. Mark Dever says this, "Most crucially, what distinguishes God's people from the world is that God's people listen to God's voice and gather around His Word. We're a people that listen to God's voice and gather around His Word." I would add to that, and then we put it to practice. We go out, right? We proclaim God's Word. And we gather more people that want to gather around God's Word. That leads us to understanding that part of the Great Commission will include disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ making a self-conscious commitment to the local church. That's my next point. A self-conscious commitment to the local church. In an age, a church age that we live in, with modern evangelicalism, giving the people basically such watered down messages and make good feel good messages, we see a drift all over the place. People are church shopping, church hopping, church just back and forth, you know, never really being committed to the local body or assembly of believers. We need to get back to that. We need to understand that being committed to the local church as individuals within the body, we should desire to be accountable to one another, whether elder or not, or whether the worker behind the scenes that's laboring in the kitchen or whatever. We should desire that accountability to one another. It should include this self-conscious commitment to church membership. As sheep, we should desire to come under the protection of our shepherd teachers. And as elders, there should be a recognition of who your sheep are and a desire to support and equip them. And pastors, I just want to please remind you in the next few scriptures here and in these exhortations from Scripture that this is your task. Shepherds guard their sheep. 1 Peter 5:1-5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Here he switches the game up. This is for all of you now. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's another point I want to exhort you with. Guide their sheep. Guide your sheep. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Feed and equip them. Feed and equip them. Look at John 21:15-17 with me just for a moment. Let's go there. John 21:15-17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Said to him, "Feed my lambs." Said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Said to him, "Tend to my sheep." Said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." This is beautiful. What a call. What a call. Let us respect our pastors and pastors, remember your calling. And we all need to be about guarding the gospel and coming alongside our pastors to guard the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:18-19. "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." We need to hold our faith in good conscience. On the flip side, the equipping congregation, having their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, that they might distinguish good from evil, will be able to recognize and exercise their God-given responsibility to recognize equippers, elders, and then support them in the work of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." The Great Commission does include this self-conscious commitment to membership. And it all starts off with baptism. "Go, therefore, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." This self-conscious commitment to membership starts with baptism. In baptism, again, we identify with Christ as one with the body, as the church affirms the one being baptized as part of the family. It's part of the family. Listen to this, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So not to mention also verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, which includes the continuation of this affirmation by the church body with each other through the Lord's Supper. It's an affirmation one to another through the Lord's Supper. Listen to this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. He's not talking to an individual. He's talking to us, the church, okay? In the context of talking to the church. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're affirming one another. We're coming together corporately to remember the Lord's death. We're coming around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ together. We're together in this. We're together in this Great Commission. We're together in the gospel. It's a corporate statement and it's a corporate affirmation that we are one with Christ in the body. Dever makes this comment regarding self-conscious commitment. He says this, so if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, then normally we must pursue the work of church planting in one form or another. Engendering means give rise to or occasion for, engendering these types of groups of people with these self-conscious commitments is how we make disciples and teach people to obey everything Jesus commanded. So to be a Great Commission church, a church planting church, we need to be mindful that cultivating a culture of prayer is of vital importance as well. It also includes this crucial aspect of discipleship, the need to raise up qualified equipper evangelists, pastors, teachers, along with God-fearing men and women who fearlessly love people with the gospel and who are desiring and willing to go out. So go out into the world. Go out from, not only go out into the world, but be willing to, as a group within the local church body, go out as a group into the world to sow seeds, but also to plant new churches, to gather a new family, with the sending remaining family willing to selflessly send them out. Selflessly send them out. This biblical mindset produces joy in our membership as they anticipate the mission of more churches being planted, both from their midst and out from other like-minded churches in their area. We need to rejoice about other churches in our area that are doing just that. Amen? Not only the planting of new churches, but the realization that she needs to be about church revitalization projects as well, which is really a work to reclaim dying out congregations. He lays out for us five practices of the local church. First, cultivate a culture of discipling the elders, equip them for the work of the ministry. And this work really belongs to all of us, cultivating this culture of discipling. The elders equipped for the work of the ministry. He says this in Ephesians 4:11-15. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Equipping of the saints for the work of service. To go out. The work of service. The go, if you will. The make disciples. The baptizing. The affirming. The church body life. Equip the saints for this. Number two, cultivate a culture of evangelism. Cultivate a culture of evangelism. Isn't that what Paul was encouraging when he wrote to Timothy saying, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Number three, work to reach the unreached through missions. Church, this is yours. It's your work. Reach the unreached. Let's pray. Let's seek to be this type of church. Number four, work to strengthen other churches. Have we been thinking along those lines? As the church body, have we been thinking about other works, other churches? I can see it here in our midst. We're thinking of one another. But I want to encourage you even further. Let's think more about one another and what we're doing. Let's put away disparaging talk. And Pastor Trevor, you alluded to our differences. Maybe differences in style of worship or whatever. Let's come together on the Great Commission, the mission. Let's surround ourselves in the gospel. Let's pray for one another about the gospel work that's going forth. Let's think about one another. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's place that in the context of the greater, larger church. Yes, this is for the local assembly. We need to be about encouraging one another, building one another up. But let's look outside of our walls. Let's think about Pastor Clint this week. My brothers and sisters from Fairview, let's think about Pastor Clint this week. Let's think about Pastor Ryan's church this week. Let's think about Pastor Trevor's church this week. Let's send notes of encouragement if we can. If we run across one of their sheep, how about we encourage them? Let's do that. Let's be about that. Let's encourage gospel growth locally. Thank you so much, men, for getting on board with our vision here to be about the Great Commission. Let's get on board, people, with your church and your pastors. And be about local outreach, whether it be door-to-door, mall evangelism, tracting, church-special evangelistic meetings that you could help invite people to, confrontational evangelism. We're going to get a taste of that this afternoon, Lord willing. But however you're suited and however you go out to evangelize, let's get on board with what your church is promoting, okay? Let's go local. Let's go abroad. Let's go local and let's go abroad. Many of you are, let me retract that. Some of you are called to go abroad. Some of you are called to help with church planting mission work, Africa. Let's just throw that out there. Praise God for that. Let's be involved with that. Let's be involved with that. But let us not be so involved and so focused on that we forget our local mission here in Calgary. Let's go local today. Let's go all over the world today here in Calgary. You know, what an opportunity we have. The world is coming to us. I think, Pastor Tim, you mentioned that. When you open up the conference, the world is coming to us. What a fabulous time that we can go out and sow seeds of the gospel. But let us be mindful that the Great Commission is not fulfilled until we're really teaching and baptizing and and doing the Great Commission the way we see modeled for us here in Scripture. I could go a little further, but it's 5 after 12, and my stomach is starting to gurgle. I love you guys. I love this mission that we have from the one who has all authority in heaven. And as we read that Great Commission, we know that that commission doesn't end until He ends it. And He hasn't ended it yet. And we get this great privilege of going and articulating the gospel, trusting in the sovereignty of God and salvation, going forth as like-minded churches and believers here in Calgary with this mission in mind, this commission in mind, that we are to be about raising up leaders, gathering a people, planting other local churches. It is, I'm not naive here. It's going to be a hard task, especially in the context of Alberta where we're in a slump. There isn't the funds to support pastors. It's difficult. But who do we serve? Who do we serve? Let's praise Him and thank Him. Let me close in prayer.